prayer, I'm going to change a little bit here. Prayer is so valuable. We know that nothing will absolutely do anything for us like prayer will. Prayer changes things, and we all know that because somebody prayed for us to come to the Lord somewhere and somehow. So let's just pray for a few minutes as I think of different people. Gracious Father, we do just come to you, and we offer up this time, Lord, and through prayer, I just would share with our body right now that Brother Al will be in surgery Wednesday. And so we lift up the surgery, we lift up the doctors, the nurses, the entire medical place to you right now, and pray that your mercy and protection is about Al, and that you would remove that which was in him and causing him such pain right now, and that he would be able to experience relief once again in his body. And Lord, as I think of that, and I think of Kenny, Lord, in his condition, and pray for him, Lord, that you would touch him and strengthen him. And I know there's others that are not doing so well. Lord, I'm thinking about Pastor Al in Longview and his sister who's got cancer and supposed to be pass away any day. And what grieves Al is that she doesn't know you. She hasn't received you. And how we pray for her salvation in these last hours of her life, Lord, and ask you to have mercy and touch her in such a way that she will respond, and that there would be joy in Al's heart and Chris's heart. And so we pray for the hurting right now, Lord. I was thinking of Isaiah 61, that you come to heal the brokenhearted, and how I pray for that, Lord, that whoever's hearts might be broken this morning, that you would touch them and you would heal them. Maybe it's a family member that we're thinking of right now, Lord, or a good friend, or maybe even an enemy. We ask you to touch, and we ask you to change from deep within all the brokenness, those that are in prison and those who are just hurting right now and are misled or blinded. And we pray that you would touch them and heal them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We talked last week about the will of God for our lives and what the Scriptures say about the will of God. And again, I mentioned that there was 22 verses on the will of God, and we left off, and we have seven verses left. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, we covered that about a month ago when we were in 1 Thessalonians. And again, we thank God in everything, not for everything. We don't thank Him for wrecking a car. We don't thank Him for, you know, getting cancer. We don't thank Him for things that happen to us. But we can thank Him in those things and give Him praise nonetheless. And He says, this is the will of God that we give Him thanks. So we need to learn, and if you haven't learned, we need to come to God and thank Him in spite of what's going on. And personally, I have found when we can do that, things just seem to get easier. The tragedy still might be there, but they just seem to get easier. And so many times, many of us have experienced, not only do they have getting easier, they just flat out get unreal. It's like we don't even care. We got so much peace, it doesn't matter what has happened. And I believe it's because we're doing what the will of God says, and that is to give Him thanks in spite of what's going on. So in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Hebrews 10:36 says to us, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And you know, when I was thinking about you have need of endurance, I was taken back in my own personal life. When I used to run about 12 miles a day. I ran during the Marine Corps. I ran as a kid a lot. I was in track. And when I got out of the Marine Corps, I continued to run. And then, you know, my life went haywire, and I didn't run as much. And then when I got saved, I got back into running. So I used to run 6 miles in the morning. And then after work, I'd run another 6 miles. And back in those days, in the morning, we'd get up at 5 o'clock in the mornings before Diane and I were married. And I would run from my house to her house, which was about 3 miles away. And then I'd meet her, and we'd take off and go another 3 miles and around the block. And then I'd drop her off, and then I'd head back home. And we did that for a long, long time. And I was big into running. And I remember something about running, which is called the second mile. You can run so far and just about get out of breath and just about quit. But then you hit that, what they call the wall, if you're a marathon runner. You hit that wall, and the wall is usually around the 20-mile mark. But if you can get to that 20-mile mark, the second wind comes in, and you're just like you just started off again, and you can finish up the race. And I remember the first time I experienced the second mile, or the second breath that came in, and it just blew my mind. I had never experienced it running, because I didn't do really long distance until I got saved, when I started doing those 12-mile runs and 14-mile run. Once we ran to the beach and back, which is the 14-mile run. And then that wall, I hit that wall, and then all of a sudden my energy came back, and I was able to finish that run. Well, when I read this, that's what it reminds me of. You have need of endurance. You have need to go all the way, because after you have done the will of God, then you will receive the promise. And I was thinking about our lives and how God has called us. We talked about last week. He's called us into different ministries, into different places that we are all accountable and responsible for, whatever He's shown us. But we must endure through that, because after, He says, you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. After we've done the will of God. So the question is, for your own selves, as myself, what is the promise God has mentioned to you? What is it He's called you to, or I should say, what is the ministry He has given to you? Because once you've completed that ministry and the will of God in your life, then you have the promise of, almost saying, you have the promise of what He's promised, Jesus Christ in heaven. But you have to be faithful in that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, we come into another, the will of the Lord. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So here we are given the responsibility, according to the will of God, to do good. And doing good, it says, to obey basically, you know, the office of the presidency, the office of the governors or the mayors or the laws or our police officer. Romans 13 talks about submitting to the authorities, and that if you've done wrong, then you should be afraid. But if you haven't done wrong, you need not to fear. Now, of course, in today and probably back then, you know, you have the abuse of authority. But he's talking about the responsibility that God has given to each in authority to watch over the people. And so we are told here that we are to do good and silence the evil. And sometimes doing good can be very hard when evil is so present and things are being done to you and it affects you personally. Sometimes it's hard to respond with good. But how we need to do that, and he says if we do good, then we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. To silence them by our actions. And so this is the will of God, that we do good things in spite of what's happening in our world and what's going on. And, you know, one of the things that's very difficult, and I'm as guilty as anybody and have learned and been sort of, now I wouldn't say rebuked of the Lord, but definitely convicted by the Holy Spirit, is, you know, we can make fun of the president, but we should not make fun of the office of the presidency. We must be careful of what we say about those that are put in a position that God has placed in there. And so there has to be balance in all of that. Not to say that we agree with everything that our lawmakers make. We don't have to agree with them. In this country, we have the privilege of being able to vote and change things. And so we still must do good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, just below, says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Sometimes we suffer in this world we live in because we're doing good. Other times we suffer because we've done something wrong. And we cannot ever say I'm suffering for God when I make a mistake wrongfully. That's me and my ignorance or just making a bad decision. But there are times that Peter, when he writes here, says, sometimes you will suffer when you're doing good. But this is also the will of God, that you will suffer sometimes because you are doing good, because you're doing the right thing, because you're voting against things and issues that are not right, because you make a stand against same-sex marriage, because you make a stand against pornography or alcoholism or whatever's going on in our world that they're trying to legalize and change. In this country today, we're going to celebrate tomorrow the 4th of July. And it's going to be harder to do things as more years come by because our society wants to change everything good and make it bad. I mean, I just heard or read the thing about Eugene no longer saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I almost want to say, you know what we should all do? Drive down there and just stand in front of their headquarters and just say the Pledge of Allegiance, and what are they going to do? You know? But if we allow them to keep pushing their negativeness on us and change this country, we're going to be without it. And I wouldn't be surprised one day. 4th of July won't be 4th of July. It already is already changing. Now, you can't quote me on this because I don't know for sure. I just heard the news the other day, and they were talking about the Blues Festival at the waterfront and the 4th of July Blues Festival, but I heard nothing about the country's freedom or anything. I don't know if they do it or don't do it. I just thought, Lord, is it already that? It's becoming a celebration about the festival and not the freedom of this country? Because what happened to talking about the freedom of this country and what it was cost to get this freedom? And today we can experience freedoms not as much as we used to. Would you agree with that? It's being shortened all the time. And I believe we need to make the stand and say, no, we are thankful. And so tomorrow, don't just have a barbecue. Don't just shoot fireworks. Be thankful. Say a prayer for this country. Let your voice be known among your family and your friends. I know it's sometimes hard when you have a family gathering to want to say thank you for the meal or thank you for the country because they don't know God and you don't want to step on toes. Step on toes, man. Step on toes big time and say something about God in this country because we're losing those freedoms. And unless we stand, not just this church, but the body of Christ and Americans who know, understand freedom, we are going to lose them every year, one by one. So the will of God, we might suffer in that, but that's okay. I'm going to read you a quote from Wiersbe's commentary. He says, Christians don't create problems, they reveal them. Let a born-again person start to work in an office or move into a college dormitory, and in a short time, there will be problems. Christians are light in a dark world, Philippians 2:15, and they reveal the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Joseph refused to sin with Potiphar's wife and was falsely accused and thrown into prison. The government officials in Babylon schemed to get Daniel in trouble because his life and works were a witness against them. And like them, we will also suffer for doing what's right. And so we must stand in this time in our country for morality and purity and the things that are right. We need to encourage each other to do the right things. I don't mind rebuke from somebody as long as it's loving. It's hard to take rebuke when there's no love. And it's okay to tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong. You can tell me anything you want. Just do it the right way. Tell me in a way that I can receive it. As they say, when you're sick, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. And we need that. And believe me, I am as guilty as so many people, especially in my younger days as a Christian. I was so blunt, so rude, so crude. And even now, my wife has to say things to remind me just to say please because I don't do it like I should. And I don't rebuke her for it. I think about it. Okay, please, honey, will you make me dinner? No, just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? There's things we have to learn. And you know, I'm thinking, gosh, I could brag. Hey, I've been walking with the Lord 28 years. But I would almost be ashamed to tell you that, because when I look in the mirror and see who I am, boy, I would have thought I would have been a lot sharper now than I am. I still see so many things, and sometimes people point them out, and it's not a good picture. So it's just a reminder that I haven't arrived yet either. But when we do good, you might suffer for it. At work, amongst your children, amongst your family, out in the community, but still do good. And if you have to suffer for it, this might be the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says to us, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." The idea here is, since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, should we not also do the same for him? Shouldn't our lives be made a difference? If we understand what he's done for us, it really should help us to live the holy life that he's called us to live. Now, of course, there's the battle of the flesh and the spirit that's always taking place, but we must strive to do the right thing. We must strive to live a life that is making a difference, because we know what Christ did for us and for our sins. And Peter said, he said, we should no longer live the rest of our time on earth in the flesh for the lust of the men. He's talking about the rest of our time individually per person. When you became born again, you have the rest of your life as a Christian. And he says, don't live the rest of this life that you have on earth, whether it's the rapture or just your own death. Don't live the rest of this life that you now have been bought for through Christ, who set you free, to follow the lust of the flesh or the lust of men, the sinfulness of man. Live it in the holiness of God and for the purpose of God, we might say. And I know that can be difficult at times, but I also know that we must live to the best of our ability for God. And many times, I know in my life, I can't do it alone. I need people to be praying for me with certain things that I might be struggling with. So I have people that I can talk to and share with and let them know I'm struggling in this area and I need help, and they'll give me some words of scriptures to encourage me. They'll say, "Can I pray with you?" And sure, pray with me. And you know, God just seems to work. The problem is when I used to not share with anybody, man, how I struggled longer. Mentally, I was exhausted and just given weak, because the enemy, if he can isolate you and make you think you can do it all by yourself, usually you can't. Usually God is wanting you to, what does the scripture say? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. See, that is the will of God too. Confess your faults to one another, your weaknesses, your sinfulness, the things that you might be struggling with, and then pray for one another. Thinking about the Mo Sexton way and all the years that I was in and out of different programs before I got saved, and AA was one of the big ones, and of course inpatients at hospital for my alcoholism. You know, one of the first things that they do, you have to confess that you're an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever it is you might be going through. That is a very scary step, to tell someone your weakness. And I think it's compounded if you become a Christian and you're still struggling with that. I think it's harder to tell somebody, you know, gosh, I've been walking with the Lord 5 years, but man, all this time I've been struggling with alcohol. All this time I've been struggling with cocaine. All this time, it's tougher because you're a Christian. Tough to do that. But let me encourage you, it is so liberating. There is so much freedom that comes when you can find someone you can share that with and let them pray with you. And if you're struggling with that and you're wondering why you're not getting the help, maybe because God wants you to let it out. And there are people that can happen, whether you're in the women's group, the men's group, the most excellent way, in this church, at prayer meeting, a co-worker at work. There is somebody you can let know and help relieve that burden and the tension within your body. If we would just let people know. Don't live the rest of your life in this flesh for the lust of men. No, our goal now is to cease from sin. Our goal now is to walk in holiness and purity as the Holy Spirit empowers us and helps us and directs us to different people that we can pray with, or shows us some group of people that we can get involved with, or shows us the church we're supposed to be in, to be encouraged and let the Word of God work in us and cleanse us and help us. So we need to follow Scripture. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. Now, we sort of talked about that earlier, about the good works. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the lust of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is speaking about the world system, the organized system that's really headed by Satan. And that system wants to leave God out. That's why there's the battle about taking God out of everything. First, it was, you know, for us, we know we can go back to the schools, taking prayer out, taking God out. And today we see they want to take God out of Congress and in America. The problem is for them to actually do that and succeed, they'd have to tear down just about every government building that we have, because there's scriptures all over. So they can't really do that with any real effect without costing, you know, probably billions of dollars, right? I mean, who's going to rebuild things that we have in Washington or in all over this country, really? But that's what they want to do. And so when we look at this verse and we think about it, that is the world system. It's trying to take God out of our lives. And John, as he writes here, he says, you know what? All these things are there. And if you have the lust of the world, then you're not of God. That's an interesting verse, that the love of God is not in them. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. And what are the lust of the world? He tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, this has been said before. I've quoted it before. I don't know who first said it, but it says, and I'll just read it, these same devices trapped Eve back in the garden. And this is talking about the beginning, the first creation, man and a husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And then we're told, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is the lust of the flesh, that she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. Genesis chapter 3. In the very beginning, all three things were already there with Eve, and this is what caused her to do what she did. The lust is the longing or desire for what is forbidden. Here we're talking about the longing or desire for what is forbidden of the flesh, the external passions, the carnal part of a person. The word lust is referring to the sinful longings or the inward sin which leads to the falling away from God. Romans chapter 1:21. The things that will lead you away from God, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life, whether it's, you know, a person, something on the television or on the computer, whatever it is that's causing you to turn from God. The word flesh has the following meanings. Here it is speaking of the sinful elements of the human nature as opposed to the spirit. The flesh against the spirit, we are told. Being in the flesh means being unrenewed, and to live according to the flesh and its appetite, to live in the sinful nature of the sinful man. And this can happen. The lust of the eyes, by implication, is the vision, but figuratively it means envy for the jealous side gland. It's looking for something that doesn't belong to you. It's wanting what you shouldn't have, like coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband, wanting things you might see that are out of your reach or not meant for you. And we see this lust of the eyes many times that draw us away and pull us into a different area. The pride of life is being self-confidence and boasting. This one, I think, gets a lot of us because so often we think we can do it on our own or by ourselves, living for me. We must be careful that we don't think we're the ones that have all the answers or can do everything. The pride of life can be very, very dangerous for, I believe, all of us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you'd have to do your own study about the things of the world, get a concordance out, and start looking them up. And let God minister to your heart about what it is you are doing. Or just pray, Holy Spirit, show me what part of my life, if any, is involved in the lust of this world. And allow Him to wash you and cleanse you. God has a will for us. And I think we all need to ask Him, what is your will for us? Corporately, of course, but I believe more importantly, independently or personally of each of us. Because if He works in us independently or individually, it'll come corporately and accomplish much as well. Father, we thank you for your will for our lives. We thank you for some of the understanding that you give to us for the will for our lives. And how I pray, Lord, that these verses can truly be placed within our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And so we call to you, Lord God, and we pray for your mercy and your guidance and your understanding and your power through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we have truly been plugged in this morning to be empowered to do your will, and that the Holy Spirit has worked and is now pressing upon our hearts the will and the ability to do for you. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Linda sharing her testimony, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done this morning. May you continue to work in our hearts, in our children's hearts, and that we might be used to help others be set free from whatever bondage they might be under, Lord. Set free to worship you, to love you, to know you intimately, God, because we know you care for your people. You love us, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.